Good morning again. It's great to see you. It's good to be back after a refreshing time away. And we brought some good weather, I think, coming back too. It's supposed to be 70 degrees tomorrow. Is that right? And I heard you broke a record on one of the days too of like a high in February. So we're in March now. I don't want to talk about February anymore. Let's talk about March and the summer and the fall and all those good things. But that was not in the script. But we're so glad that you're here. And two things before we jump into the message today. First off, I want to let you know that we are a congregationally led church family. And so if you're interested in saying, I'm all in. I want to be a part of what this church is about. It allows you to vote on the budget for all of our campus. It allows you to have a voice into decisions that we make. And so if you're interested in becoming a member, that's what membership is. Just saying, I'm all in. I want to be used by God to help lead this church. We would love to walk with you in that process. We have a membership meeting coming up here, actually March 17th, so 2 weeks from today, at our McKinley campus at noon. If we get there around noon or 12:30, based on the travel time with kids, etc., there's a lunch included with that too. So we usually start about 12:30 technically, but it just kind of gives you some history. All the campus pastors and all the campuses are invited to be at our McKinley campus on the 17th. There's a room, I think it's room 134, I believe, is where we're going to be meeting. But you can register online, an email will be sent to you. But we'd love to have you be a part of that conversation as we just want to see what God wants to do in the future. We believe God speaks through people who know him and love him. And so we want to invite you to be a part of our membership if you've been with us for a little bit. You can register there. And then there's one in Springville on the 24th, the following week, down there as well. That's a little different, can be for some people too. That's one announcement. Secondly, I want to let you know that we have a special event coming up on Palm Sunday, a East Aurora Campus Family Connection event. We've actually rented the classic rink right in town here off of Riley Street for us just to have fun together as a campus. Some of you are like, I don't skate. I'm like, that's okay. It still can be fun. But
we're going to have the whole,
building. Synchronized? No.
No.
What? I don't know where you're going.
We're not synchronized.
Okay.
We're going to have not just the rink, but the lodge that goes with it, right, which has plenty of room to hang out, hot chocolate, Tim Hortons, games. Kevin is preparing his triple sow cow flip.
If you want to laugh, you can just watch me fall a couple times.
Who else might be there?
We're going to have a special guest besides you, of course. We're going to have Sabretooth is going to be there as well, and maybe some Sabres giveaway stuff. So you don't want to miss that. We want to let you know about that. Just a chance for us to get to know other people in the other service, get to know people around you and your family, and invite neighbors and friends if you want to, too. This is the last time the rink will be open, actually, Palm Sunday evening, 6 to 8 o'clock. So spread the word. I think there's already an event page on Facebook that's been created by our team, so you can share that. No cost other than if you need to rent. That's $4 for that, but everything else we'll supply. It'll just be a fun time to hang out together. So I want to let you know about that coming up as well. Meanwhile, we are in week 3 of our series called Here and Now. And we're talking about, throughout this series, through Lent, leading up to Easter, the kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of heaven is what Matthew referred to, the kingdom of God. And so as out of loyalty, right? You mentioned something in the last service, that the history of that.
Right. When you see the kingdom of God in the other gospels, and then you get to Matthew and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. He would just, because his audience was mostly Jewish, he wanted a way of respect that they actually wouldn't say the word God. And so they just replaced it with heaven out of respect. Same thing.
Right. So yep. Kingdom of heaven is Matthew. And we're reading through Matthew, looking at what this is, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked about this most in the gospels. And the kingdom of heaven is really the rule and the reign of God, his kingdom. Now, growing up, I used to think, okay, so is the kingdom of God in heaven? Is it here? Is it in this place? Is it in my heart? And someone actually explained this to me very simply, which is helpful. I'm going to pass on to you that the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. If he's number one priority in that space, in that place, the kingdom of God is there. Picture a king looking out over his land in that day, right? Looking out and wherever his expanse was, his reign, his rule, that was a part of his kingdom. And the same is true. In heaven, the kingdom of God is there because he is king. In my heart, in your heart, if you're a follower of Christ, the kingdom of God lives within you because he is king. In this space, because we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he has the highest, the final say, the first say, the last say. He is the Alpha, the Omega. The kingdom of God is in this space. And so that's why we're studying this topic of the kingdom of God. And it's not just something way off in the distance that's on into eternity. Yes, the kingdom of God is there, but it's also here and now. that Jesus broke into our world when he was born and brought about the kingdom of God. And as we look through Matthew, studying different stories and the conversations Jesus had with other people about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven as Matthew refers to it, he also shared parables about this kingdom, what it means to have him be the ruler, the reigner, the king, live life his way. And parables really are stories that use familiar situations to teach a more complex spiritual truth, something known to connect it to something that may be unknown to help them understand the premise. And so this is what we're going to go today. We're going to continue to look at a parable of the workers in the vineyard. We can turn to Matthew chapter 20 in your Bibles. Matthew, the first gospel, follower of Jesus. But as you turn there, would you bow your heads as we just pray together as we ask God to speak to us. God, we thank you that you are King. God, thank you that we can meet with you in this space. That as we sung together, God, you are unstoppable. You're a God who is so generous, so loving, so merciful. That you stepped into our world. That you didn't force people to follow you, but you invited every single one of us to be a part of your kingdom. To live life the way that you designed. Life to the full. So we pray, even as we look through this Lenten series, as we look today in the passage in Matthew, looking at this parable, would you speak to help us understand? And would you help us be transformed by the power of your word, which is flawless, God, which corrects us, trains us, rebukes us in love, corrects us in love, so that we may be people who not just experience what it means to live in your kingdom, but help usher in your kingdom everywhere we go, to invite others to be a part of it as well. And so we give you thanks. We love you, Jesus, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we look into Matthew 20, the parable for today is actually a continuation of thought from the previous chapter, specifically the last verse of chapter 19, where Jesus says to his disciples, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And so the idea of who gets what and when they get it, in other words, who gets picked first or who gets picked last, is based on a worldly value system that we all operate by, whether we know it or not. This is a system that's based on how attractive you might be, or how intelligent you are, what kind of grades you get, how athletic you are, how wealthy you are, what kind of position you hold in this world. And so, for example, think back with me to your elementary or middle and high school days, and feel free to cringe a little bit as you think back about who got picked first and who got picked last. For example, when picking teams for a kickball game or for a group project, maybe you were picked first. Or maybe you were in my category where you just sat there hoping that you wouldn't be picked dead last. Or trying out for a team, are you first string? Or in band, are you first chair? Or even with those awkward school dances, right? Just who, maybe you were picked first to dance. But maybe you were with me standing awkwardly on the outskirts of the dance floor just hoping somebody would ask you. In fact, would you have asked this girl to dance? I'm just wondering.
Wow.
You know, that's me in about sixth grade. I was actually doing a Steve Urkel impression, and I think I nailed it.
The quality of that photo shows the year of that photo, too.
That's what you picked for a wife.
Flash, yeah. I'm not going to say anything.
So although I was excellent at my Steve Urkel impression, it didn't get me picked first on the dance floor or much else. And then when we think about getting picked to a certain college, to be accepted into college, but if we're honest, we know that this feeling is not just isolated to our school days. That these types of things last well into adulthood. You know, who is the first or the last to be picked for that project at work or the promotion or to be someone's spouse? And we know for the most part that the types of things our society values. So when God doesn't operate by that same system, it can be disorienting. Like so many of Jesus' parables, the story that we're going to be reading today, it was disorienting to the audience the immediate audience to whom he was speaking, and also it could be disorienting to us today, and that's okay. It's no wonder that as Jesus was explaining the value system by which the kingdom of heaven operates, people asked him a lot of questions. Like last week when Todd was preaching about the rich young ruler, is asking Jesus, okay, so what do I got to do to get in the kingdom of heaven? And how do I get eternal life? And how can I be saved? In other words, what do I got to do to be picked? And Jesus's point of the first being last and the last being first was shocking to this rich young ruler, so much so that the guy just left. It was shocking to the disciples who were just like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And so I think that after Jesus said this first is last and last is first business, he saw the looks of confusion on the faces of the audience. And so he told a parable, the one we're about to read, to make it a little bit clearer.
So let's look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read the parable, The Workers in the Vineyard. Now, before we read it, think about just the title of that parable. The vineyard workers. Already, our worldly value system is at play. Do you think that these workers were highly valued or not? Let's look. Jesus, we'll start with the last verse of the previous chapter just to set things in context, where it says this. Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he goes on, chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like, making a connection, a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Okay, so let's stop right there. So the scene is set in the story. The last will be first because the kingdom of heaven is like a productive working farm with a landowner hiring workers. And as with any operating farm, there is work to do and there's wages to be paid to employees. In the same way, there's also work to do in the kingdom of heaven, meaning workers and wages are a part of that. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. But spoiler alert, the landowner in the story is not you and me. God is the landowner. You and I, we are the workers. And just, you know, we just want to make that clear because that's very, very important to understand this parable up front. And it's a key part of understanding it. So early one morning, as we kind of recap, the landowner hires some workers and they agree upon a denarius as their pay, which was a typical day's pay for manual labor in that day. That was good. It wasn't a fortune, but it definitely was a fair wage for that day. Now, look what happens next as we learn about the value system of God's kingdom versus our own world's value system.
So in verse 3, it says, about 9 in the morning, the landowner went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard. I'll pay you whatever's right. So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing around all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. So throughout the day, the landowner goes to the marketplace 4 times and keeps finding people who are out of work. Now, it's not clear if there's a job shortage or if these people kind of slept in and didn't get to the workplace on time or the marketplace on time. But either way, he says the same thing to each of them. Come, work in my vineyard. No lengthy interview, no agonizing selection process. The owner has work to do, and he hires those who need work. Even as if, as the day goes on, they're kind of the leftovers of the workforce. Up to this point, there's not too much to indicate that there's anything crazy or unusual or countercultural going on. It's kind of rather a humdrum tale. However, verse 8 is where people start to kind of get rubbed the wrong way by this parable because they see how the landowner does business. In verse 8, it says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. So the last ones to arrive, those who have only been there for about an hour, are paid first. That doesn't seem right. And according to our value system, those who had been there since early morning should get paid first so that they can leave first and go on with their evening, go to be with their families, eat dinner, get some sleep. But that's not the worst part. Watch what happens next as the last get paid first.
Let's pick up in verse 9. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. Okay, so they worked 1 hour and got paid for the whole day. Now, can you imagine the first workers who worked all day? Imagine them rubbing their hands, kind of thinking, okay, if those guys got paid that for working an hour, I've been here all day, how much more am I going to get? Let's pick up in verse 10. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, I got to be honest. Someone getting paid the same wage to work a couple hours when I worked a full day, I'd grumble too. Would you grumble? It's unfair. We can call that out. And they're very clear about the reason behind their grumbling. It's as though they say, you have made them equal to us. How interesting is that? This goes way deeper than just wages. It's an us-them divide. Human value systems always have an us and a them. Now, the original context of when this was written, the audience suggests that the us was the Jewish people of that day, the Jewish audience to whom Matthew is writing. Right? The first workers represented the Jewish people, those who've been selected by God first through Abraham. They were God's chosen people. They were the first rightful heirs to God's kingdom, making the them everyone else, the Gentiles, everyone who is not a Jew, those whom God brought into his kingdom later on in history. And so this parable, it gives its original audience a lot to think about. It's one of the most difficult teachings of Jesus, and one reason why the Jewish religious leaders of that day wanted to take out Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. He was talking weird. He was talking countercultural. Jesus flipped the us and them value system on its head in this parable.
So that's what it would have meant to the original audience that Jesus was speaking to. But what about us here and now? Well, it could mean many different things. The us group is those of us who are first. That could mean the more faithful Christians, as we perceive it, the harder workers, the older siblings, those of us who have been on earth maybe a little bit longer or who have carried more of the burden. Like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, those who have suffered more, endured more, worked more. Those who, for example, built the company, paved the way, developed the plan, worked the land, or made the organization what it is today. We tell ourselves we deserve more. And even with this first and last language, we recognize that we are in a first world country. We make up a fraction of the world's population, but we use the majority of its resources. What would it look like for us to align ourselves differently with those who are in what we might call third world countries? This is a lot of what Heart Check is about. And then who, if that's the us, who is the them? Those who are last. Well, it's everybody who's not us. Maybe those who have worked less or under easier conditions, or those who are younger in age or newer to the faith. Maybe those who, like the workers hired later, we think wasted the earlier days of their lives and are just now coming to the faith. It's anyone whom we perceive just didn't cut it in the first round or was not picked first. And, you know, in our own society, many of us are used to being first in some way, which just means that we have some kind of power or privilege that others in our own society, in our own country, don't have. This is also, by the way, what Heart Check is about as we look toward our regional and local partners. What would it look like to align ourselves with them? And this is kind of a silly example that I didn't share in the first service, but during Lent, I have been trying to fast. Now, this is going to sound so silly, fast after dinner. And you're like, okay, that's not really fasting. You're still eating three meals a day. I'm new into the fasting game, okay? So I'm starting small. And I also kind of eat quite a bit after dinner. So I've just been fasting and after dinner, which is like almost not a fast. But what I am realizing is when my stomach feels like it wants more food, I'm trying to think of people that don't have the privilege of three meals a day or don't have the privilege of snacks after dinner. Is it changing world hunger? No. But what it's doing is I'm allowing myself, and I'm not even doing it perfectly or well. I mean, we just got back from vacation, so ice cream was in the picture after dinner. But in my efforts...
Yes, it was. Sorry.
I'm not trying to paint myself. The reason I say that, I'm not trying to paint myself as somebody who's super holy or doing this well. But I'm trying to align myself with those who have less than me and to allow God to speak into that. What else would he have me to do about that? That's just one way of aligning ourselves with those who don't have what we have. And so the larger scope of this story is that though the parable spans just the course of one workday, what it represents is the course of history as it pertains to the kingdom of heaven. And so God, the landowner, has the audacity to give everyone, no matter how long they worked for him, the exact same wage. No matter when he offered throughout the day and when they accepted his invitation into his vineyard, into the kingdom of heaven. And so what is this wage? What does this mean as we think about it for us today? In the kingdom of heaven, what is it that everyone receives, whether they accept God's invitation first or last? Well, it's salvation. And so what this means is that the Gentiles were just as entitled to God's salvation. And I'm talking about holistic salvation. I'm not talking about a ticket out of hell. What I'm talking about is the salvation that brings life to us right here, right now. So when I say salvation, I mean God's love, his provision, his freedom, his grace, his forgiveness, and yes, of course, eternal life with him, that the Gentiles deserve that just as much as those who are chosen first, God's chosen people. But that's the same for the us and the them groups that you and I know about today, that God's salvation is not dependent on who deserves what according to our worldly value systems. It's open to everyone.
So if we need to view others with kingdom eyes, not earthly ones, if you're taking notes, we need to view others with kingdom eyes from God's perspective, not earthly eyes. We need to get rid of the us-them mentality. It's a nice thing to say that, yeah, the gospel message is for everyone, but is it really how we view other people? Do we sometimes, without even knowing it or acknowledging it, view others as being less worthy or being less deserving of God's love, his grace, his mercy? Now, if you are a worker speaking to God in this parable, how would you have worded the complaints that the first workers said when they grumbled to God? You have made them equal to us. How would you fill in the blank? You have made blank equal to us. Is your fill in the blank answer someone from another political party? Is it that arrogant academic or that ignorant, uneducated person? Or those people who sit across from you at the cafeteria, that table, if you're in high school or middle school or college, or maybe that department of the company or that section of cubicles, those people, or other religions or other denominations or other races or in different regions of the world. Your them is whoever you would consider not worthy of the kingdom of heaven or of God's salvation. And this is where the parable hits home. You could say that you believe that salvation is for everyone, but sometimes the way that we live this out is indicative of the world's values and not God's values, his kingdom. If salvation is for everyone, we have to understand that it means patience is for everyone. Even that really obnoxious person in your life. That kindness is for everyone, including that neighbor who drives you nuts. That grace is for everyone, including those with different views politically, you name it, or even a different sexual orientation. Grace is for everyone. Hospitality is for everyone, including the very rich and the very poor and everyone in between. That forgiveness is for everyone, even for those who have deeply wronged you. And that generosity is for everyone, even those who haven't earned it. So the question is, that this parable is asking, are we living this out here and now?
And so this parable challenges how we view people, but also how we view God. And so we need to view God with kingdom eyes and not earthly ones. So let's take a look at the landowner's response to those who were grumbling and what Jesus was really trying to tell us about God the Father. The landowner answered one of them and said, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have a right to do with what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And then Jesus ended the parable with this kind of bothersome phrase, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And what's interesting about that phrase or that word that's translated into envious, it actually means an evil eye. And so the landowner is saying, are you giving me the stink eye, basically, because I'm doing what I want with my money, that I'm treating them the same as you? And so one thing that this parable is teaching those of us who grumble about the way that God operates in the world is, first of all, God does not owe us anything. God is the great landowner, the creator of the universe. Everything is from him and for him. And yet he decided to make you and I as humans the climax of his creation and put the rest of creation under our care. Everything we have, from our warm, comfy beds to our homes to our loved ones to the very breath in our lungs, comes from him. He owes us nothing. In fact, we owe him. We owe him because of our sin debt. And yet, in his generosity, God gives us a gift that we did not earn. So this kind of wipes out our value system because there is no hierarchy on who did it better, who deserves it more, because you know what all of us deserve? Death, because of our sin. And that might sound harsh, but we read in Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin," which we've all committed, "the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Because of our, yes, please, I mean, because of our sin, we've earned death. Our paycheck, were we to receive it fully, is the grave. But because of God, we have the gift of eternal life because Jesus got the death sentence that we earned. And salvation is a gift, not to the highest bidder, not to the hardest worker, not to the most righteous or the most senior executive, or even to the pastors. It's given to any who believe that their sin debt has been paid through Jesus' death on the cross.
Good right there. That's good stuff.
Scripture.
That might not sound fair to you, but number three, if you're taking notes, God goes beyond what fairness requires. That's the God we serve. See, the landowner gave the first workers what they agreed to. God, the landowner kept his end of the bargain. In no way did he shortchange them or go back on his word. The fact that he wanted to give the other workers the same wage reveals God as being generous beyond what was expected. And remember, at this time in history, there were no government systems to fall back on. There were no unions to protect the workers. So they were at the mercy of the landowner. But by betraying God as a master who pays his workers, not just what was fair, but above and beyond that, we get a picture of a generous God that takes care of his workers, that takes care of you and me and his kingdom. And so to summarize, if you're taking notes, God's here and now kingdom means viewing other people and viewing God differently than the world. See, God is sovereign, and it's a good thing because his value system is based on his kingdom, his wealth, His grace, His generosity, His kindness towards us. And all who receive His invitation are recipients of it far more than we ever deserved. And just as a landowner was out in the marketplace or out in the looking for workers, God is out in the world looking for people who are often overlooked, inviting them in on the same terms, surprising them and surprising everyone else with His generous grace. And this parable to the earliest followers of Jesus, the earliest church, the followers of Christ in that day, they needed to learn this lesson. And so do we, here and now. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. And God, we just pray that You, through this parable, remind us of Your generosity. That You remind us of Your mercy, Your grace, that all are invited in. We thank You, God, that we are, the wage that we deserved, death, has been paid for by Your Son, Jesus. That we no longer have to fear death. That we get to have experience and encounter and relationship with You as You invite us in. No matter where we stepped into our relationship with You, no matter what time in our lifetime, that we get You. We get salvation that begins here and now, today, to be a part of Your kingdom, to be people who usher in Your kingdom in this world. And so we thank You. Thank You that You know our gifts and our passions and our interests, and You wired us the way we did so that we can represent You and Your kingdom everywhere we go, every day. God, we love You. Forgive us for the times when we have an us-them mentality. You know, and I know, God, we all know the people that come to mind when we think about that. Forgive us. Help us to have fresh eyes to see them, to see You, to invite all, everyone to experience Your power, Your presence, Your kingdom here on earth. And so we ask, God, that Your kingdom come, Your will be done in our lives, in this place, for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand? We want to wrap up by singing one more song together.